We're going to be starting the next session here as we move into the Old Covenant, Part 1. Now, as we talked about before, there's a series of covenants in the Bible, six of them that we're going to be talking about in this class. We've gone through the Adamic, the Noahic, the Abrahamic, and then we get now to the Israelic, the covenant with Israel. Scholars have referred to this covenant in a variety of different labels. It's been called the Mosaic Covenant. It's been called the Israelite or Israelic Covenant, the Sinai Covenant, and just the covenant with Israel. But if we look to the New Testament and the writers of the New Testament, we find that they use two terms to refer to this covenant. One, Paul refers to it as the Old Covenant in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And also the author of Hebrews calls it the First Covenant a number of times in Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 9. For the purposes of this class, and as we're going forward here now, we've chosen to label it as the Old Covenant. And that will become apparent when we then get to the New Covenant and describe the connections that are there and why Paul refers to it as an Old Covenant, because the New has come. In order to gain perspective on where we're at and understand the meta-narrative here of the kingdom through covenants in Scripture, I want to start tracing the storyline a little bit. We talked last time about Abraham and the covenant that God made with Abraham, promising Abraham descendants and promising him land and telling him that he would be the father of many nations and that all the families of the world would be blessed in him. Well, Abraham and the promise God made to him and his wife Sarah that they would have a child came true. And they had a son named Isaac. And Isaac also was part of God's plan. And God actually reaffirms his covenant that he made with Abraham with his son Isaac. We see this in Genesis chapter 26. It says here starting in verse 2, "And the Lord appeared to him, Isaac, and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.'" So it's not that there was another covenant that God made with Abraham's son Isaac, but the covenant that God made with Abraham was carried through to Abraham's descendants, and that was done through the promised son, Isaac. Now, Isaac met a wife and had another child. Actually, he and his wife, Rebecca, had twins named Jacob and Esau. And between these two twins, God chose to continue fulfilling his oath, fulfilling what he swore to Abraham through Jacob. And this is what it says in Genesis 28, starting in verse 12. It says, "And he, Jacob, dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.'" This is God again reaffirming his covenant that he made with Abraham and with Isaac. And now he's promising Jacob that he is going to fulfill his promises. And so we see also this in the book of Leviticus in chapter 26, verse 42. It says, "I will remember my covenant," God says, "with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. These aren't three separate covenants. This is one covenant that God is following through on. So God is working through Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. This is the family that God is going to be working in. And God changes Jacob's name to Israel. And as Jacob meets Leah and Rachel and with their handmaidens, that he has a number of sons, 12 to be exact. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. And all these children of Jacob or Israel become known as the children of Israel. And they grow and they're living in the land of Canaan. Now, I want to get a little geographical perspective here because I think it really helps. This is planet Earth. And we're going to be talking about the area right here, up here. This is Canaan, which is Israel. After some time, one of Jacob's sons, Joseph, gets sold into slavery, gets sent down to Egypt. He gets put in prison. A whole bunch of things happen, but he remains faithful to God and trusts that God will deliver him. And eventually, he is delivered and he is made and placed in second in command over all of Egypt under Pharaoh. And so what happens in the famine then back in Canaan is Joseph's family comes down to get grain, and eventually his whole family moves down into Egypt and over here in this area right here. But after some time in Egypt, Joseph's family ends up becoming enslaved. They grow so numerous, the Pharaoh is concerned about how powerful they will be. And so they are enslaved and forced into hard labor. Then God raises up Moses, a leader, in order to liberate the children of Israel. And so he sends 10 plagues on Israel in order to free the people of Israel from the grip of Pharaoh. And so then all of Jacob's children, all the children of Israel, then leave Egypt in this event known as the Exodus. And as they're leaving, Pharaoh changes his mind and pursues them. But miraculously, God divides the waters of the Red Sea so they can pass on through and then collapses them onto the Egyptian armies and Pharaoh and destroys them. Now, to get an idea of where we're at, coming from up here in the land of Goshen, where Jacob and his descendants settled, they came down here along what's called the Sinai Peninsula, crossed over, and then were over here in a wilderness. So we have three major places in the storyline here. Now, they're following the leader Moses that God had appointed, and they were camping in the wilderness, and God was feeding them miraculously with manna from heaven and quail and water from a rock. And so then we come here to Exodus chapter 19, where I want to start to focus on the story. It says here in Exodus 19, on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, and on the day that they came into the wilderness of Sinai, they set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. So the third new moon, meaning the three phases of the moon, had happened since they left Egypt. That's the setting that we're in right now. And then finally, they come to Mount Sinai. This is the place that God had been leading them all along. And here it is where we're going to talk about the old covenant and the covenant that God makes with the people of Israel. So we're going to continue on in Exodus chapter 19 to see how this story unfolds and how this covenant is made. In Exodus 19, it continues on in verse 3, the Lord called to him, this is Moses, out of the mountain saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So God tells Moses to tell these things to the people of Israel. He tells them that they're going to be three things to him if they will keep his covenant. First, God says to Moses that Israel will be my special possession, my treasured possession. What does this mean that Israel is going to be God's special possession or his own possession? Well, this is like familial language here. This is basically saying that God is going to be in relationship with Israel in a way that is analogous to a father being in relationship with his son. And the way that those two are to work together and to be in close relation with each other and to care for one another and to show the favor to one and the respect to the other, that God is going to provide for Israel and Israel is going to obey the Lord. Also, God says to Moses that Israel will be a kingdom of priests. All of Israel are going to be priests? What is that supposed to connotate? Well, priesthood, it has different meanings. Some might be familiar with the idea that priests mediate between humans and God, and they bring sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. That is a function that is instituted later on in the Levitical priesthood. But here, this is before any priesthood has really been established. Priests, essentially, in this kind of a context, are talking about those individuals who come into contact or come into the presence of God. That Israel was going to be a nation that would be in the presence of God. God's presence would dwell with Israel, and they would be near to him. Therefore, all of Israel is considered to be a kingdom of priests, people who draw near and are with God. And lastly, Israel was going to be a holy nation. Now, this is tied with being a kingdom of priests, but to be a holy nation, to be holy in the ancient Israelite culture, this word is used not about a way to be set apart or something like that, but more or less to be devoted to. It means to be consecrated to something, to give loyalty and to be in obedience to something. A holy nation is a nation that does not rebel, that does not disobey, and that does not undermine the authority of its ruler. And its ruler is God. And so to be a holy nation is a nation dedicated and devoted solely to Yahweh. I want to read this quote from Kingdom Through Covenant. It says, as a kingdom of priests, they, Israel, will function to make the ways of God known to the nations and also to bring the nations into a right relationship to God. Israel will display to the rest of the world within its covenantal community the kind of relationships, first to God and then to one another and to the physical world, that God intended originally for all humanity. Israel, as a people that God chose to fulfill his covenant obligations, that they were to be a model of the way that God wanted to be in relationship with the rest of creation. We could say that Israel actually functioned in an Adamic role here, trying to display for the rest of creation the way that God wanted to relate to them. As we continue on in Exodus 19, it says, So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them or make them holy today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people around all, saying, take care not to go up to the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And they said to the people, be ready for the third day and do not go near a woman. On the third day, here we go. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp, they trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. Do you guys remember when God appeared to Abraham? It was with a flaming torch and smoke. These things represent God. God's presence comes down on Mount Sinai here. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called to Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. As Moses comes down from the mountain after this incredible ordeal where God reveals himself to the people of Israel and the covenant he's going to make with them, these are the words that God gives to Moses to speak to the people of Israel. It is commonly called the Decalogue, or the 10 words. We might know it as the 10 commandments. They are: no other gods or images, no bearing the name of God deceitfully, keep the Sabbath, honor your parents, no murder, no adultery, no theft, no false witness, no coveting your neighbor's house, and no coveting your neighbor's wife, household members, or animals, or objects. These 10 words are what constitute the basis of the covenant that God makes with Israel. Now, in order to make the covenant legitimate, there is a covenant ceremony to ratify the covenant, or you could say to cut a covenant. So the way God cuts a covenant with Israel is spelled out in Exodus chapter 14. So let's go there. In Exodus 14, it says, "Then God said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him.' Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules as well. And all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel, one for each son of Jacob." So Moses gets these people together to go up to the mountain, but he alone is supposed to go and speak with God. But before he does that, he wakes up and writes down the things that God told him, the Decalogue, these 10 words. And he writes down also the judgments and rules that God stipulated as well. And then he builds an altar. And what do you think happens when you build an altar? You give sacrifices to God on it, which happens next. Moses says, "And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, the one he just wrote with the 10 words and the judgments and rules, and he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient.' And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.' Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up.
and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we return for you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them. Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses mediates this covenant with Israel, which is often why it is called the Mosaic Covenant. After the sacrifices are made, he takes half the blood, he puts it on the altar, and then he throws it on the people, signifying the cutting of the covenant. Just like when God and Abraham made that covenant, Abraham cut the animals in two and laid them on the sides, and then God walked between them. When you cut a covenant, there is blood involved. And then Moses puts it on the book of the covenant as well. And the people of Israel all affirm that they will keep God's covenant and they will be obedient to it. And then God calls Moses back up to give him the stone tablets with the covenant terms engraved on them for the people. And Moses goes up and he's up there 40 days and 40 nights. Well, during this time, a few things happen back down in the camp. Israel's camp is camped out at the base of the mountain. And as Moses is gone for too long, they end up making a golden idol. And they make an image of a calf. Now, one of the 10 words that God told Moses to tell the people of Israel was that you shall have no gods or images. And they're down there making a golden calf image to worship. And Aaron, Moses' brother, says, here is your God that brought you out of Egypt. And they start worshiping an idol. Well, Moses comes down with the 10 commandments after 40 days and 40 nights and sees what the people of Israel are doing. And he's furious. And he takes the 10 commandments and he breaks them. And then he crushes up that golden idol and he makes the Israelites drink it. And then after that, they renew the covenant again. God actually says that he doesn't want to go with Israel, because they've just broken his covenant. The very terms that he gave them, and they said that they would obey, they violated. But the covenant is renewed in Exodus chapter 34. And the important thing to take away from all this narrative and everything we've been talking about, the way that Israel is in a covenant relationship now with Yahweh God, is the way that it's connected to the Abrahamic covenant. I want to share with you guys a couple verses here to show that connection. If we read in Exodus chapter 6, it says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. The first point I want to make about this is that God going to rescue the children of Jacob, the children of Israel, in Egypt in slavery, was not just because he decided that they were some people who were being harshly treated and he thought, well, maybe I should do something to help them. No, actually, here it's saying God is acting on behalf of the covenant he made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that going down to redeem the people of Israel out of slavery and to bring them into the land of Canaan was because that is what God promised. God is just following through on the promises he made to what are known as the patriarchs, the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God beginning to work with Israel as a nation and delivering them from Pharaoh in Egypt and bringing them to Sinai and giving them the covenant, that is all in accordance with fulfilling the covenant promises that God made. Also in Exodus chapter 33, which is right before the time when Israel and God renew the covenant together, it says in 33 verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. So the land that is promised, God is telling Moses, take the people of Israel and go where I'm leading you. This is the land that I told Abraham I would give to his offspring. The land of Canaan, the promised land, is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. It also says this in Deuteronomy 7. It was not because you, Israel, were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But here's the reason. It is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so the bottom line to understand the way these covenants are working is the Abrahamic covenant is the foundation of which was then passed on and reconfirmed, ratified with Isaac and Jacob, and then with Jacob's 12 children, the children of Israel. And Israel is a nation that is in covenant. And so there is this continuity that's happening. There is this fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant that is being brought about by the descendants of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. As they left Egypt, they were so numerous. There were 600,000, I think, men. It's not even talking about women and children, and all of them being taken to the promised land. So there are descendants now, many descendants, numerous descendants, and there's going to be land that God is leading the people of Israel to inhabit. These two promises, the land, descendants and the land, are what God told Abraham he would give them, and he is now fulfilling it in Abraham's descendants, the nation of Israel. So we see that we've moved from the Adamic, the Noahic, the Abrahamic, and now we're in the Old Covenant. We're kind of in the middle part, but this part, the Old Covenant, is the largest part that takes up in Scripture, the largest amount of Scripture and time in the biblical storyline. And we've gone from the one family to now one nation. God is working with a whole people and has made rules and obligations and stipulations on them. It's now a reciprocal relationship, and the nation of Israel is supposed to model for the world what being in relationship with God is like. So where we'll go next with Pastor Sean is to talk more about what constitutes the Old Covenant obligations and where that then is leading in the storyline of Scripture.